All right. Tonight, if you're here and you are normally in Awana or Crawford Kids, would you raise your hand for a moment? All right. I need to count you. All right. Okay. All right. We are going to pray and study God's Word together. Thank you for raising your hand, by the way. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Let's go ahead. We're going to pray first, and then we'll proceed tonight. All right. Father, I thank you for the truth that we have sung tonight. In each song that's been selected, there's deep, eternal truth that originated in your heart and mind, that you have revealed to us, that we have been able to, through the giftedness of human beings, put into song. So we thank you for this truth, for the wonderful blessings of life that you have bestowed upon us. Father, tonight I thank you for these boys and girls and for the workers that have served in Awana, those who help in Crawford Kids. I do pray, Lord, that there would be some who could help volunteer with Pastor Glad in that venture as we launch 2 weeks from tonight. But I do pray even now for your help, for your direction as we study your word together. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you so very, very much. Tonight, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, we're going to do an audible a little bit tonight. If you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. We'll save what you got up there for another Sunday night. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is where we would normally be, but we're going to take a detour just for respite till our children's ministry resumes. So tonight, if you have a Bible, Matthew chapter 14, and many of us can understand the event here that Jesus is going to, he's going to send his disciples into a stormy sea. Matthew chapter 14, we see Jesus feeds the 5,000 people. I want you to look at Matthew chapter 14 and verse 13 with me. The Bible says, now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place. And this is after John the Baptist had been beheaded. And so when he heard that, he went to a place by himself to get away. So he went to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd. And he had compassion on them and healed their sick. If you'll remember what we've been studying on Sunday morning, even from Matthew chapter 9, we see this also in Jesus' tour of Galilee in Matthew chapter 4. When he sees hurting, needy people, he is always moved with compassion. Now, that's important for a couple of reasons, because number one, you and I are needy people. Amen? We are. Sometimes we forget that. I'm a needy pastor. I'm a needy husband. I'm a needy, needy, needy father. And Jesus, when he sees hurting, questioning, bewildered, ambushed, hijacked, beaten up, gnawed on people, discouraged people, he is moved with compassion to make a difference in their life. And so people are drawn to him. And so we see that he has this crowd come and he heals the sick. Verse 15, now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place. There's no 7-Eleven near, all right? There's no Taco Bell. There's no Chick-fil-A. There's just nowhere. I mean, these people are going to be hungry. All right, that's more than hungry. They're going to be hungry. And so, I mean, the disciples are just like, we don't want a problem here. You got a huge crowd here. And the end of the day is coming, and the sun's going to be setting, and these folks are going to be hungry. So here we go. That's what they tell Jesus. The day is over. This is a desolate place. The day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves. But Jesus said, they need not go away. You give them something to eat. Now, I want us to learn something here tonight. Jesus has given you and me a ministry, just like we covered this morning. If you're a Christian in this room tonight, that means you have been sent by Jesus himself. John chapter 20, verse 21, John chapter 17, verses 17 and 18. Both those passages in the Gospel of John tell us that we are a sent people. We are a people on mission. We're a people on mission. That's who we are. We are sent into the world to make a gospel difference in people's lives. And so we have a mission. But notice, Jesus, they need not go away. You give them something to eat. Verse 17, they said to him, we have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. Andrew goes out in the crowd and he finds a young lad, as it were, a young boy in the crowd. And he secures from him 5 little barley loaves of bread and 2 fish. It's kind of like a schoolboy's lunch and his snack in a Spider-Man lunchbox, all right? Just if you can imagine that, that's what it was. So that's what they found. And he said, bring them here to me, Jesus says. Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and that's all he had, 5 loaves and 2 fish. Jesus looked up to heaven and said a blessing. So he prayed over this food. Amen. That's a good thing for us to do. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. And so the crowds are estimated 12, 15,000. Some commentaries would say 20,000 people were fed from 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Here's something for you and me tonight as we look at God's Word together in Matthew chapter 14. Jesus gives you and me an impossible mission. We have to acknowledge that. As we prepare to launch 2 weeks from tonight, the Crawford Kids, our summer children's ministry on Sunday nights. That is an impossible ministry to be able to get the gospel truth from God's Word into the hearts and minds of these boys and girls. It is impossible for us to do that in our own human strength, no matter how clever we are. I love that in the VBS meeting this afternoon, Miss Miranda said, you know, you can decorate your rooms, and that is fine. And we have some people that really go all out, and it looks great, and we're not knocking it at all. But the main thing is the communication of biblical truth to the boys and girls in VBS. The main thing in Crawford Kids is the communication of biblical truth to these boys and girls who will be here on Sunday nights throughout the summer at Crawford Baptist Church. The main thing in community groups on Sunday morning is the communication of God's truth to the children, the youth, the college students, the adults, whoever it may be. The main thing is communicating God's truth to these people. But here's the thing. We cannot do this in our own strength. I fail and you fail. We fail if we are not completely, desperately in need of the Lord Jesus to do it in and through us. John 15, 5, apart from me, you can do nothing. And so we have a ministry, But we have nothing to give the people that come to us other than what Jesus gives us to give them. And in our own strength, even then, those words. In fact, I sat in church, y'all, for years of my life. And I heard preaching. I heard enough preaching to bring in the millennium. Amen. I heard enough preaching growing up to bring in the millennium. You know, there were camp meetings and revival meetings and regular church services that seemed like eternity in and of themselves. And I heard preaching. But then there was on one occasion, it was not even in the church building. It was in the football stadium of our hometown, Moorhead High School football stadium, the citywide crusade. A man by the name of Clyde Dupin was going around preaching. And Clyde Dupin came and he was preaching that week. And it was that week that as I'm sitting there in the stadium with my dad and my mom and my brother and others from our church, and the church came out to the little football stadium there in Eden, North Carolina. And Clyde Dupin preached the gospel. And it's like that night, the blinds that had been shut were opened. And rays of gospel light came through the blinds. And I was able to see something that I'd never seen before. I was able to see clearly that I was a sinner. It's the song that we sang tonight. That I could see clearly that I am a sinner. I mean, the Richie Cunningham of my hometown. And that only means something to some of you, all right? Not the... If you raise your hand being in Children's Church or Awana or Crawford Kids, you may not understand that imagery or the Fonz or all the kind of stuff. But I was the Richie Cunningham of my hometown. All right, I was the good guy. I took the teacher the apple. I would help the teacher erase the boards. I liked washing the boards. I would stay after school and help wash the boards for my teachers. That's how messed up I really was. All right, that's it. All right, but I just did. I wanted to be a teacher ever since third grade. Right, first grade was horrible. Second grade was worse. I was going to quit school and dig ditches. And then third grade was Miss Grogan, and my life turned around. It was great. Miss Grogan, then Miss Davis, Mr. Aldridge, Mrs. Best, and then I hit junior high, and I had all these other teachers, and I can't remember all their names like I do my elementary teachers, but it was a completely different thing. But I just loved school, and I loved all of those aspects of that. I'm going to tell you something. That night, the blinds opened. And I realized that I, who I thought was a good, decent, moral, American, church-going kid, never robbed a bank. At that point in my life, I'd never rolled a house. At that point in my life, never done anything really bad. But I saw how wicked, in needy of a sinner that I really was. And we don't seem to get that sense today when we worship. You know, we sang the beautiful hymn, In the Garden, and there's a word in there that talks about tarry, right? When we tarry with the Lord. That word means to what? Spend time with Him. See, you and I become like the one we spend time with. I've been spending some time with Miss Pam up here on the front row now. We got married November 21st, 1992. All right? So we've been married for like 26 years. And so that's not like 70. Amen? All right? But we're working on it, all right? By the time we get 70, I'll be 130, all right? But but 70 is awesome, brother and sister. That's a praise to God's grace right there. But we've been married. But the point is, you see, we become like the one we spend time with. And as we spend time with God, we are made into His image through study of His Word and through prayer. As we tarry with the Lord, He makes us like Himself. That's the promise of Romans 8:29. And so we have a ministry, But in our own strength, we can't deliver that ministry. And so Jesus, though, says to his, hey, the people do not need to go away. You give them something. What's he wanting them to do? He is wanting his disciples to lean in on him. He is wanting his disciples who are walking around Israel with him to trust him completely. This is what he's wanting them to do. And so, you know, they come up with 5 loaves and 2 fish, which is not near enough. If you'll think about like a South football game, right? If you've ever been to a USA football game or something like that, and you've got a crowd of people and you're going to feed them with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. It just ain't happening unless Jesus shows up. And in this case, Jesus is present. And so then he prays. He blesses the food, if you will. And then he begins to break the bread and the fish, and he gives it to his disciples, and they carry it out. Now, the Gospel of John tells us that Jesus had his disciples get the people organized. So, you know, not that they're OCD disciples or anything like that, but he had them organized, right? We do all things decently and in order, 1 Corinthians 14:40. And so they were organized. They were seated in groups. But then these disciples would take what Jesus handed them, and they would go and they would pass out food, and everyone ate. Everyone ate until they couldn't eat any more. They were just filled full. And then they had 12 baskets. That'd be one for each of the disciples left over. So what do we learn from this story in Matthew 14? Well, we learn, number one, we have an impossible ministry. It's not what I do. It's not what you do. If God puts a song on your heart to sing and you come to Brother Delton and say, Brother Delton, God has put a song on my heart, or my family and I, we'd like to do this. We, you know, my daughters and I, we sing together or whatever it may be, and I've got this song on my heart, and you sing that as an act of worship to God. It's not you doing that in your own skill or natural talent or ability. It is you trusting in Christ as you sing that song as an act of worship. It's only by His grace that we know Him. It's only by His grace that we serve Him. So we all have an impossible ministry. We talked this morning about who's your one. Who's your one? Who are you going to reach for Christ in the next few weeks? Who will you reach out to? Who is that person that you're going to pray for and then seek to share the gospel with those people? Listen, we don't do that in our own strength. We learn from this passage, we do that in the strength which Christ supplies. That's who we are and what we have to do. We look to Jesus. And so Jesus then fully meets our needs. That our daily needs are met by Christ. Now look in verse 22. Immediately. That's immediately after you'd think for a moment you had moved over to the Gospel of Mark. Because one of the key words in the Gospel of Mark is immediately, right away. Mark is a compact version of the Gospel of Jesus, and it's an action show. Right? It's like Matthew is more like the long movie version. Mark is like the short 30-minute drama part there. But Jesus here, immediately Jesus, made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. Now, people have wondered, well, why does Jesus do this? Why, you know, he's got a good thing going now. He's fed the people. He's been healing the people, right? We're sure he's been teaching, because there's no real Jesus ministry without the word going forth. So we know he shared some word, right, that changed their lives. Or he's sharing, preaching, teaching the word. He's healing some sicknesses. He's feeling, meeting, physical needs, healing and hunger needs. He's meeting those needs that you and I have on a daily basis. He met those needs. He's got a good thing going. But all of a sudden, he it's like he's grabbing the disciples and getting them onto the boat and getting them out onto the water. And there are reasons for that. Jesus is protecting these disciples, I believe, from the threat of the crowd. And what I mean with that is, many of them say, hey man, we like this guy. We can hang out with him because, man, he can fill our tummies. Am I? I mean, you know, he's the guy that when you go out, he buys everybody's lunch every time. All right? He's that guy. He can take, you know, and satisfy us completely. That was a threat. You see, the Jews were expecting Messiah to come and bring in the golden age of Israel all over again, to boot the Romans out and to have a king greater than King David and King Solomon. They were longing for that Messiah to come and be the military conqueror. And this was a threat. The people could take the miracle, leave behind the message. We can tolerate the message, but man, we love the miracle. And so Jesus gets his disciples on. Another reason was to not only protect them from the crowd and their wrong thinking about Messiah, but also to prepare them for future storms that they would face in their life. You see, you and I need to learn this tonight from Matthew 14 as well. There are some things you can only learn about Jesus as you walk with him through those dark valleys. We can hear the Bible stories as children. We can learn our Bible stories in Vacation Bible School. We can learn the gospel definition in Crawford Kids Summer Ministry. We can take sermon notes, which I recommend and I think is helpful to remember things, so I can study it later on and follow up on what the speaker may have said, the pastor may have said. But there are just some things that you can only truly know about Jesus as he is faithfully with you as you walk through, or in some cases you are rolled through, the valley of the shadow of death. In August 1st, 2 years ago, I just turned, I think, 56 at July 12th. And I'm rolled out of my room at 6 a.m. And I'd had this little fancy bath with this special soap about 4 a.m. Been through a lot of stuff. You know, finding arteries is tough. You know that? Veins are a piece of cake. Have anybody had an artery? Have any of y'all had a search for an artery in your arm? They had to find an artery. Arteries are deep. And he missed it the first time. Which I was envisioning crucifixion pain, because I don't handle pain well. But I mean, you know, he said, Mr. Robertson, we got to find that artery. To do that bypass, we have got to find that artery. And so on strike two, he got it. Praise God. All right. That was huge. But that morning at 6, I remember some of our guys that had come up. Ryan, Pastor Glad, Brother Fuquay, who's gone down to Mobile Infirmary, I think, right now, were there. My wife, my mom, my brother was there. Pastor friends in the area had come in that morning. And they just wheeled my whole bed, whole kit and caboodle, right out of the room. There they are, and I'm just like, okay, bye, I'm gone. They're just rolling me through the valley of the shadow of death. And I wake up the next day, that afternoon. But there is truly a peace that passes understanding. There really, really is. And unless you walk with him through those times, you will never, you can read it in the Bible. You can sing it in the songs, and we do. But I'm going to tell you what, if you will walk with Jesus in life, he'll walk with you through death. And in Matthew 14, he sends the disciples onto the sea, and it was all good. It's kind of like when we went in for lunch today. It was all good. And then, while we were at lunch, it's like the bottom fell out, right? And that's what happens in this passage in Matthew 14. Notice verse 23. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. So he's put the disciples in the boat, and they have launched. They're on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus dismisses all the crowds of people. He goes up by himself to pray to the Father up on a mountain. That's what he's doing according to verse 23. He went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, that's like from, 3 a.m. to 6 a.m., that darkest part of the night, as they say, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and cried out, "It's a ghost!" I mean, they were just, they were freaked out by this. I mean, it's storming. You've got to use your imagination for just a moment, all right? I mean, the boat is rocking back and forth, okay? It's kind of like Pam and I have been on one cruise. In fact, we've been on two. Our first and last were the same one, all right? At least that's what she says. I haven't convinced her to do another cruise, all right? And so our first cruise we go on, you had Adrian Rogers and Charles Stanley and Jerry Vines, and we had the Bill Gaither band or whatever they are, vocal band, whatever they are, and Mark Lowry was there, and Rick and Geraldine and Ricky, the ventriloquist thing was there, and it was just all good stuff right on the ship. But man, that cold front came sweeping through, and that huge boat, that Carnival cruise ship, whatever it was, man, it began to rock and do like this. I mean, it was just absolutely crazy. And I remember that night, Dr. Jerry Vines was preaching at 9:30 on Monday night. He was the first preacher out of the gate, and I'm just a sucker for good preaching, amen. I just am, so I like it. So my dad and I went because my mom and Pam were seasick, so they were in the cabin on the bed, and so there we are. And I remember this so clearly. Dr. Vines is preaching right at 9:30 on that Monday night, first sermon on the cruise, and I remember Dr. Vines doing like this. I mean, the ship was going back and forth. He really was. He was doing that because the boat was rocking so fiercely. I remember David Ring, who used to be on television quite a bit and on the Jerry Falwell program a lot. David Ring, he said, "I really like this boat because you all walk like I do," is what he said. And he was right. I mean, it was just really topsy-turvy. And that's kind of like the disciples, except their boat is more like a life raft-sized boat. It's a huge Carnival cruise ship on rough seas. This is a very small boat. It would be smaller than this total platform here, the boat that they were on. And it's being rocked back, and the waves are beating against, and the wind is blowing. And Jesus, though, sees them in their distress, and he's up on the mountain, you see. I want you to see, Jesus sends them into the storm, but I want you to know, based on Mark's account of this event in the Gospel of Mark, I believe it's chapter 6, not only did Jesus send them into that particular storm, he also saw them throughout the storm. He had his eyes on them from that mountain. He could look out, and as he's praying to his heavenly Father, he's praying for his disciples as they go through the storm-tossed sea. And so notice his sovereign control. He sent them into the storm, but notice his sympathetic concern. He also saw them in the midst of the storm. And so whether it be cancer or aneurysm or the loss of a job or the need of a new vehicle or I don't have a job and I need one desperately, Father, please provide. Whatever the need is, he is sovereignly in control, and he has sympathetic concern for you and me as his children. And so Jesus then came to them walking on the sea. You see, the waves that were over their head were already under his feet. And that's important to remember when you're like trying to stay above water. And let's just keep it 100 here, all right? Because every one of us, at times, we get hit in the gut with a reality check, and it makes us wonder. God, what did I do to deserve this? I mean, we've raised them by the book, and Now they don't love Jesus. They don't go to church. You know, we trained our son to work hard, and he can't keep a part-time job because the stress is too much. Or the sickness comes into your family, or the death, or the accident, or the paralysis. So we get a reality, a gut check. And it makes us think and wonder. And we need in that moment to remember that the waves that were over their heads were already under his feet. He comes walking on the sea. As one commentator said, Jesus can turn water into wine for drinking or into a roadway for drinking, for walking. He can turn water into wine for drinking or into a roadway for walking. He is that sovereign over our circumstances. He came walking to them on the sea. Verse 26, when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, it scared them to death. It's a ghost. It's a phantom is the literal word there. It's a phantom. It's a ghost. They cried out in fear. But notice again, immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, take heart. That's another way of saying, don't be afraid. Take heart. And notice this next part. It is I. Now that didn't mean a lot in English. Now this ought to take you back to a burning bush. I know we're right now on a storm-tossed boat, okay? Smaller than this platform up here, all right? That's what we are. We're kind of rocking back and forth. Stomachs beginning to feel nauseous. Being beaten by waves and wind. The smell of the Sea of Galilee is just upon us. And we're afraid we're going to capsize and sink in this mighty body of water when this storm suddenly came up. It was fair sailing at first, and then it's like this is going to be the last cruise we've ever taken. We're dying. Jesus comes and he says to them, take heart. And he says, ego I me. Now, what that means literally is, I myself am. You say, well, why is that important? Because again, if you go back to that burning bush in Exodus 3, when the Lord identifies his name to Moses, when Moses says, well, who am I going to say sent me back down to Israel? Notice that word, sent. See, Moses was sent. You and I are being sent into the world. We're on mission for Christ, just like Moses was on mission for Christ. Christ was the rock. It's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians, right? When Moses struck the rock was Christ. And so Moses was on mission for Christ. You and I are on mission for Christ. He says, it is I, ego I me. I myself am. That's the divine name. That's the eternal, faithful, covenant-keeping God. Jesus says, hey, fear not. Take heart. Be encouraged. And at this time, the wind is still blowing. The boat's about to sink. And it's pitch black, dark. Can't see your hand in front of your face. So all those circumstances have not changed. But Jesus says, take heart. I am. And I'm going to tell you, as I was wheeled out of that room that morning at 6 on August 1st, 2 years ago, all I can say is, I am was sufficient. You see, I had thoughts about my wife. And I had thoughts about Daniel Paul and Mary Grace. What if something happened? What if a blood clot broke through and I had like a stroke effect and I couldn't think or couldn't know them? I think that was one of my biggest concern was not getting through the heart surgery, but what if something went wrong, a complication happened? I don't know, that's just kind of what went through my mind. But that peace that passes understanding flowed in and took control. You see, the I am, he was with me. In that moment, just as he was with the disciples, take heart, be encouraged. I am the divine name, the eternal, sovereign, faithful, covenant-keeping God. The God who loves you with a never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always and forever love. that kind of a God. Do not be afraid, he said. And then Peter answered him, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. Really, Peter? It's got to be Jesus and nobody else doing this. But anyway, that's what Peter said. And so Jesus says, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. And so, you know, and the guys are saying, Peter, you have had some Looney Tune ideas in your lifetime. All right. But this one takes the cake right here, buddy. I mean, you have got to have blown some circuits up here or something, man. I mean, this is crazily ridiculous. But Peter, at Jesus' command, the boat's still going now. I mean, the wind is still roaring. The waves are still battering the boat. No circumstances have changed. But Peter has his eyes on Jesus as he's approaching them, walking on the water. Peter, the boat's going every which way. Peter steps out, puts his foot on the water as he's holding on to that. I see him holding that boat for dear life. That's how I see it. I mean, he's holding that thing for dear life. He puts his foot on that water, and instead of going on down, it's firm. And the boat's still doing this, so it had to hurt some, you know. So he lets go, and he goes out here on that thing, and he's standing on the water. And he begins walking. And he wasn't going backwards like I'm doing. But he walked, and he was walking toward Jesus. And he had his eyes on Jesus. And he just kept focusing on Jesus. And then the circumstances around him, the wind, the waves, began to distract him from keeping his eyes on Jesus. And so he began to look to the right and to the left. When he took his eyes off Jesus, the Bible says he began to sink. You'll see it in your text, verse 30. When he saw the wind, how you see the wind, that's what it says. He saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, O thou great sovereign potentate, master of thine created universe, wouldest thou ponderest the deliberation of appropriating a measure of thine omnipotent strength toward the deliverance of thine humble servant? Now, if Peter had prayed that way, we wouldn't have 1 and 2 Peter in the New Testament. Because he would have been dead. All right? Now here's a lesson for the children tonight to learn. When you do pray to God, you don't have to use King James English. You don't have to use big words. You can just say, Lord, help me. Lord, be near me. Lord, save me. That's what Peter says in the text. Lord, save me. And Jesus reached out his hand immediately. That's three times at least in our text. Immediately is in the text. Jesus immediately reached out his hand, took hold of him, saying to him, Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? I mean, you had enough faith to get out of the boat. Why didn't you just keep your eyes on? See, some of us have gotten out of the boat. Believe it or not, we've gotten out of the boat. We have trusted Christ. We've been converted. But we have been able to see the wind blowing. And so we're fearful about our finances right now. We're fearful about the state of our automobiles right now. We're fearful about our home right now. We're fearful about our children right now. We're fearful about this and we're fearful about that. And so our eyes are not on Christ and anchored to Christ and focused on Christ. We're focusing on these other things and they produce fear. Christ produces peace. So many of us in this room, we're out of the boat. We've taken our eyes off of him. And when we do, we don't grow spiritually. We begin to sink spiritually into worldliness, into despair. And so Jesus says, why did you doubt, Peter? And then when they got into the boat, notice then, the wind ceased. It stopped. And those in the boat worshiped him. All right. You didn't have to like prod them to worship here. I mean, when that happened, they fell down, bowed before him. Truly, you are the Son of God. I'm going to tell you, Jesus is our provision, and Jesus is our peace, as He is our Lord. He is both our provision, and the greatest need that you and I have is forgiveness of sins, and then peace with God that only is available through faith in Him. Amen. I pray there's something said tonight that our Crawford kids can hear and take away. Remember, boys and girls, the waves that may be over your head one day are already under Jesus' feet. Remember that. And remember this, boys and girls. When you pray, you don't have to use big grown-up words. You just talk to God using the words you know. Prayer is talking to God. Let's bow for prayer, and we'll have a response time tonight.